Now, okay, so we got our announcements, as usual, Campus Bible Talk, Glacier 6th floor, 7 o'clock Mondays, Thursday, Merced College, 12 o'clock, Friday, this Friday we're doing Ultimate Frisbee, and probably also volleyball, although I just ordered the net today, so we'll see if it comes by Friday. That's 6 o'clock at Marino Park. Marino Park is by our house. Got it? Ultimate and probably either volleyball or maybe basketball. We'll see. 6 o'clock, why? Because we want to come when there's plenty of light. Okay? Then Saturday, 9 o'clock a.m. We need a good turnout there. We're going to be at Catholic Charities, 336 West Main Street, putting together food packages for the needy. All right? And that's Josh reaching out for that frisbee. See that? That's Josh making that play there. Josh, you should come to some sports stuff. I know that's not your thing, but all right. But you should become all things to all people, right? Yeah. That's right. All right. Anyway, coming up, we have our campus retreat, 1 week from Friday. Everybody here is qualified to go, has already signed up, so I'm not gonna go into that. We also are gonna start thinking about our Jubilee and ICMC. We're going to pay for the registration. If you go, we'll pay for the registration. Alright, we just want to encourage all college students to go. Huh? The registration. No? All right, we're paying for the hotel. All right, fine. We're paying for the hotel. All right, fine. He's right, I'm wrong. Probably, that's true. All right, there's the brochure for our retreat. All right, so we're going to do Philippians 3. Let's turn to Philippians 3. All right. So we have Paul here. What's he doing? He's languishing in prison. Okay, it was proposed this is the happiest book in the Bible. Maybe. But since Paul is languishing in a prison, yep, there you go. Kind of a tough background there. With the possibility of execution hanging over his head. If you read Philippians 1, you'll see him commenting, and we'll read a little scripture out of Philippians 1 later on in this lesson. So the background is that Paul is in prison for Christ, and he's contemplating his imminent possible death. All right, so Philippians 1, the theme of Philippians 1 is to live is Christ. Philippians 2, the theme is living like Christ. And Philippians 3 is putting your confidence in Christ. So that's our lesson tonight, is putting our confidence in Christ. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 4. Let's read that together. All right. It says, further, by the way, not really further, the actual Greek word is finally. And the translators are being nice to Paul, because it's pretty funny. He said that, trust me, the Greek word is finally. It's loipon, which means finally. All right, and it's kind of funny that Paul is halfway through his book and he says finally. Have you ever been in a sermon where they say, and my last point, and then they go another 25 minutes. You're like, oh, dude, you should have said that, or, you know, yeah, that kind of thing. So to me, it's kind of funny. He says, finally, my brothers and sisters, and the translators are helping him out, so, because he looks kind of silly saying finally. But anyway, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about Christians, by the way. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. All right? So the theme of this lesson is putting your confidence in Christ as opposed to putting confidence in the flesh. Got it? He starts by saying, rejoice in the Lord, as opposed to rejoicing in your awesomeness, as opposed to rejoicing in how amazing you are, or how religious you are, and how spiritual are. All right? Why did Paul put his confidence in the Lord? Well, we'll see. But he's talking about these dogs. To call somebody a dog, calling somebody a cow, in some cultures that's good, in some cultures that's bad. But as far as I know, calling somebody a dog is bad in all cultures, as far as I know. So it's kind of surprising. This is pretty strong. Paul's calling a group of people dogs. Wow. Paul's upset. Paul's angry. All right, that's interesting. All right, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. What got Paul angry? Well, these mutilators of the flesh, what they were doing is, he's referring to circumcision. And there were certain teachers that were demanding Gentiles to get circumcised in order to be part of the church. These guys, the fancy word is we call them Judaizers. They're insisting on parts of the law, which have been nailed to the cross, no longer apply to us. They're insisting that basically, if the Jews have to do it, the Gentiles do too. So this has some parallels in the book of Galatians, right? He says, if anyone comes and preaches the gospel other than the one we already preached to you, let them be eternally condemned. He's talking about those people who are trying to preach salvation through law as opposed through the Spirit. All right? So Paul is not too happy with these people. He calls them evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh. And again, he's referring to the fact that they're demanding adult males to get circumcised. And he's calling that mutilation. Pretty strong words. Because circumcision, of children is certainly not considered mutilation. All right, so he is upset. What gets Paul angry? When people replace grace with law-keeping. When people try to substitute the grace of God for works, for doing things in order to be saved rather than because you're saved. What did Jesus get angry about? Zane, what did Jesus get angry about? Do you have a specific scripture in mind? I'm thinking of two places where Jesus got really ticked off. Yes.
Oh, I was just thinking of the guy who flipped the milk in the temple.
Yeah.
Didn't have to be out of there. Hypocrites trying to.
Right, people trying to sell God. That got Jesus angry. Another thing that got Jesus angry is when people who had been forgiven refuse to forgive. That's Matthew 18. Right? Another place where Jesus gets angry is when people are, putting themselves up as religious, but they're hypocrites. Religious hypocrisy. What got Paul mad is people replacing grace with works. What got Jesus mad is basically hypocrisy. All right? Turning religion into a money-making venture or into something to make you look good in front of the other people. That's what got Jesus mad. And as we're going to have a discussion, one of our discussion questions is going to be, what produces righteous anger in you? For Jesus, it was different from Paul. It's kind of interesting. What makes you upset spiritually, right? Well, that'll be part of our discussion. All right. And then he says, no, man, these guys are mutilators. All right? He says, we are the circumcision, right? He says, we are the circumcision. Who are? Christians. We're the circumcised. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, let's go to Let me see. Yeah, Paul's angry. Oh, my goodness. Galatians 1, 8 through 9. If you've ever read Galatians 5, 12, he says, those who want to circumcise you, let them go all the way and cut the thing off. I mean, that's pretty radical. All right. Romans 2, 28 through 29. What's Paul talking about? He says, we are the circumcision. Is he saying we are the Jews? He's saying, Christians, we're the circumcision, including Christian males who haven't been circumcised. What's Paul talking about? Romans 2, 28 and 29 says, a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, from God. But basically, Paul's saying the true Jews now are those who've been baptized into Christ and have received essentially Christian circumcision, circumcision of the heart, right? That's not going to make these Judaizers very happy. All right. In fact, we could go to Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Colossians 2, 11 and 12, in which Paul makes it clear what he's talking about when he's saying that we are the circumcision. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Right? Where he says, all right, in him you were also circumcised. If you're a Christian, you've been circumcised. And we have a guy amongst us who's about to get circumcised in the next couple of days. In him you've been circumcision with the circumcision performed not by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you're circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. All right, so that's a little bit of an aside because it's getting me away from what Paul's really talking about. He's kind of making an aside point here. Let's go back to Philippians 3. All right. So again, the topic is putting our confidence in Christ. And what were these Judaizers putting their confidence in? Their religion. In their physical act of circumcision. And Paul's not too happy about that. All right, and then he goes on, he does something, it's a little surprising. What he does is he goes on and gives his resume. That almost seems like he's contradicting himself. Right, he's basically saying, these guys who are relying on their religiosity and their Jewishness to kind of be righteous, he's there. Well, verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Had Paul been circumcised? Yeah. And it's a little bit surprising, perhaps, if Paul's saying, don't put any confidence in the flesh, for him then to go on and give his Jewish spiritual resume. So what's he doing here? Why is Paul boasting? Well, it turns out he's not. What he's saying, hey, these guys are here trying to tell you you're going to be saved by being this awesome, major, amazing religious person doing all these ceremonies. There. If anybody has a right to say that, it's me. He said, I am a Jew amongst all Jews. I'm the top. When it comes to Jewishness, I'm the top dog Jewish guy. I was circumcised on the eighth day, on the right day. And I'm from the best tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am the stalwart Jewish person, the ultimate stereotypical paradigmatic Jewish person. Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, there's Pharisees, then there's the Pharisees above. I'm the most legalistically qualified Pharisee amongst all the Pharisees. And he says elsewhere, he's a student of Gamaliel. He is the top student of the top rabbi of his day. And talk about zealous. I was out there rounding up Christians and getting them killed. All right? And the way I like to think of it this way. Basically, Solomon said, hey, if righteousness and happiness could be gained through physical stuff in the world, I had everything. I had the money. I had the works. I had the women. I had the wisdom. I had the education. I had everything. And it doesn't produce happiness. So Solomon says, trust me. Been there, done that. And to me, what Paul's doing now is he's doing the religious equivalent of that. So Solomon said, hey, look, if awesomeness and happiness and joy could be found through the things of the world, I would have found out, and it didn't work. Paul's basically saying, hey, if happiness and joy could be found through religiosity and through doing the whole religious trick, I'm the top dog. Don't waste your time. I've already tried it, been there, done that. Right? So to me, Paul's doing about being religious and a good person what Solomon did about having money and having the stuff of the world, kind of that. All right, then let's get to Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Now Paul's going to make his point, which is the point of this little sermon here. All right, I lost my place. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. All right, this is where Paul gets down to it. It says, but whatever were gains to me of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, student of Gamaliel, as to legalistic righteousness, faultless, better than the rich young ruler, all right, zealous for God, out there just killing it for God. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. For the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them garbage. He considered being a Hebrew of Hebrews garbage. He considered being a Benjamite garbage. He considered being a Pharisee garbage. Well, garbage compared to what? Right? Garbage compared to what? That I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's what's truly excellent. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and to participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul was after. You know, all this religious stuff of the flesh, he says, garbage compared to knowing Christ. That's it. Knowing Christ. You know, it's not only man at his worst that is the flesh, it's man at his best which is the flesh. Got that? It's not just man at his worst which is the flesh, it's also man at his best who is of the flesh. It's kind of like When you have a software thing and you kind of switch softwares on your, like you have a school or a business and they're kind of changing software. It's kind of like that. You know, and people always look back to the time before they changed the software. And basically, Paul's telling us we need to completely change our spiritual accounting system to something completely different. It's not going to be like the old software. It's the new software. And he said, everything I used to think was a gain is now a net loss. Right? Everything that I considered awesome is now actually bad by comparison. Right? And the question is, do you feel this way? Do you recognize the things of the world are garbage compared to knowing Christ? What's of value to me? What's of value to you? He said it's all a loss compared to number one, verse 9, being found in him. He says, I want to know Christ. Now, in Spanish, there's two words for know. There's saber and conocer. To saber means to know the information. To conocer means to intimately know. In the Old Testament, the word for know was yada. The word yada appears 947 times in the Old Testament, which means to experience, to know. In fact, when it says that Adam had sex with Eve, it says Adam knew Eve. That's what we're talking about. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to experience Christ. I want to know him intimately in a way that a husband knows a wife in their relationship. Outside of Christ, your degrees, your accomplishments, your three-pointers, your whatever, they're garbage. But in Christ, the same things are of great value. They're of great value. In fact, he says, he's kind of like, here's his mathematics. Jew plus Benjamite plus Pharisee plus top 2% of all righteous people that you're ever going to know plus top 2% devoted and committed to Christ, committed to God is not only equal to zero, he says it's less than zero. It's actually negative. Wow. That's compared to knowing Christ. Compared to knowing Christ. Because if you're living by those and for those things, they're actually preventing you from knowing Christ. And Paul said, those things, they didn't help me to know Christ. So when I became a Christian, I threw them all away. He threw them all into the refuse. In fact, a possible translation of this is crap. He says, my PhD in chemical physics is crap. My, you know, climbing to the top of Mount Whitney is garbage compared to knowing Christ. But having those things in Christ, it's of some value. It's not like those are bad per se, but if those are the things you're devoted to, if those are the things you're relying on. Because remember, what is the title of our topic? Title of our lesson is, all right, confidence in Christ. So the question tonight for you to ask yourself is, what are you putting your confidence in? Because Paul said, all I know is I want to know Christ. Be found in him. Amen. And it's like Isaiah 64:6, all your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Kind of the same idea. If you're trying to approach God because of your awesomeness, because of your great accomplishments, and again, either in the world more literally, like Solomon, or even in religion, like Paul, he's saying, that's really pretty much garbage compared to knowing Christ, which is so much more valuable. How do we come to know Christ? By going to church? By reading the Bible? Well, maybe. Maybe. But you know how we come to know Christ? He tells us, verse 9, how we come to know Christ. He says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ. You come to know Christ through faith, through believing in him, through trusting his promises. And then add to that, Bible study, prayer, and all that other stuff, great stuff, but I'm telling you, even that could become religion easily. Romans 4, 1 through 3. Says, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. What did he have to boast about before God? Crap. You know, excuse me, but trash, garbage. He had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Right? Philippians 3, verse 10. Look at this. Philippians 3, verse 10. Oops, I'm in Ephesians, no wonder. That's a great scripture, Ephesians 3, 10. But I'm looking for Philippians 3, 10. All right? Am I there? Yeah. Great. I want to know Christ. Ginosko. To have deep, intimate experience of Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participating in sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. It says, if I know Christ, then I'm going to know the power of his resurrection. But if I'm going to know Christ, I'm going to participate in his sufferings. And I'm going to become like him in his death. Wow. Yeah. The result of knowing Christ is to possess power. Resurrection power. The result of knowing Christ is to suffer like him. 1 Peter 4:12. 2 Timothy 3:12, all those who seek to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The result of knowing Christ is to become like him, right? In his death. And then he says, so somehow, right? That word somehow bothered me for a while, all right? So everything that the world has to offer, Solomon tells us. Everything religion has to offer, Paul tells us, is worth zero. Garbage, negative, compared to knowing Christ, being found in him. And I love it. Paul says, I want to know Christ. How badly do you want to know Christ? Ginosko. Like I said, yada. All right? So here we go. All things. $1 billion. A great sex life. Getting married. Getting that degree. Getting that job. Getting that real estate business going. And knowing Christ. Okay? It's like knowing Christ is so much better than all those things. And if you know Christ, you're probably not going to get $1 billion, but you might get some of those other things. But if that's what you're living for, if that's what your goal is, if that's what you're thinking about, Paul's saying, man, you're losing everything. All things versus knowing Christ. Knowing Christ is so viable, so irreplaceable. And he says, so somehow. Now, when he says so somehow, for many, many years I read that like, so possibly, maybe. I would attain the resurrection of the dead. That is not what's going on there. What he's saying is, one way or another, all right, he's not saying hopefully to attain the resurrection of the dead. He's saying either this way or that way. I don't know which way. All I know is I'm going to attain the resurrection of the dead. Yeah.
My translation says by any means possible.
Right. Exactly. So NIV kind of stinks on that translation. All right. He doesn't, Paul's saying, whether I live or I die. In fact, let's go back to Philippians 1. Let's go back to Philippians 1 there. Verse 21. Just for context here. So Jimmy, you're right. This is maybe the happiest book in the New Testament. Not for the reason that people think though. Because of knowing Christ. All right, 21. Philippians 1, 21. It says, for me to live is Christ. By the way, that's going to be one of our three discussion questions. For me to live is blank. Okay? That's going to be one of our three discussion questions. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. You got to understand, he's in prison, possibly even has an execution order. We don't really know the context exactly. I can't say for sure. We do know he's eventually executed. All right. Whether this is the first time he's in prison, the second, I don't really know. Either way, if I'm to go on living in the body, it will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. Between what? Between dying in the next few days or going on and living. Dying and being with Christ and staying here to serve you. He's saying, I don't know. It's like 50-50. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to part and be with Christ, which is better by far. Because then he'll really know Christ. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, he says, you know what? I'm pretty sure I'm not going to die right now because there's just so much stuff that God probably wants me to do. So I guess probably I got to stay here. All right, convinced of this, I know that I will remain. I will continue with all of you for your progress and join the faith so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. And again, whether this is the time he was in prison, he got out and had a little bit more ministry and then died, the second one, I don't know. Paul's saying, I'm pretty sure God's planning on keeping me alive for a little while. All right, but if so, you know, for me to live is Christ. That's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. The result of knowing Christ, Philippians 4, verse 10, power, suffering, Christ-likeness, resurrection. That's what we're talking about. Somehow, this is not uncertainty of the result, but only uncertainty about exactly what's going to happen between now and then. Paul was like, whatever happens, I want to know Christ by whatever route God chooses in order to attain to the resurrection. That's my little interpretation there. All right, let's finish up this chapter and we'll do our discussion. I'm going to finish up earlier than usual. Philippians 3. We're not going to go to the end of the chapter, go to the end of the section. Not that I've already attained all this. Well, obviously, you know. Not that I've already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Hello.
Oh, sorry. This is one.
No problem. You can join us if you want.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Paul says, I know where I'm going. I just have no idea I'm going to get there. We'll see. You know, whether I go on living in the body or not, not really my business, but I'm thinking probably going to be here for you. But I press on. literally, I pursue the goal. Paul's not sitting back idly, just in neutral. He's pursuing righteousness. He's pursuing becoming like, I appreciate what Zane said in his prayer about being saved, but, you know, we're saved, but we're being saved. I appreciate that. Pursuing becoming what God already sees us as being. Forgetting what's behind. What's behind is behind. For better or for worse. Not resting on his laurels, but also not being overcome by his mistakes. Either way. Not dwelling on the past, because that's going to hinder our progress. It'll cause us maybe to doubt what God can do in our lives. He's pressing on to the goal. What goal? The goal to make it to heaven. The goal to fully know Christ. For me, the goal to hear a Luke 19:17, well done, good and faithful servant. But I haven't heard those words yet. So I'm going to press on. Maybe to win the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Right? He says, I've fought the good fight. I finished the faith. I finished the race. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness. That'll be not just for me, but for all of us who remain righteous in Christ. Are you pressing on towards the goal? To know Christ. All right? So that's our lesson for tonight. And we're going to have two discussion groups. And our discussion groups are going to be, number one, kind of thinking back what Paul got upset about. Paul was flat out ticked off. He was, you didn't see the first couple verses, but he called these Judaizers dogs and mutilators of the flesh. So I want us to kind of have a, this will be a fun, don't get all worried about this. This is a fun discussion, all right? About basically what makes us righteously angry when we see it happening. And don't worry about it. That's yours is not the same as Paul or Jesus. Just a fun discussion. And then let's discuss what we put our confidence in. All right. This could go for the positive or the negative. Just let's have a discussion and then fill in the blank. For me to live is okay. So two groups. As usual, let's have one old guy in the, well, no, we can have an old guy group. I guess it's all right. So we'll put, yeah. So we'll take Zane. We'll take, yeah. Yeah. Zane is kind of like, he's kind of an old soul. He's an old soul. He's Zane is totally an old soul.